Book. Today I want to talk to you about parenting God's way. God's way works. And my hope today is pretty simple. I want to help you to have the confidence as a parent to understand that you're the one God's given the grace and the call and the mission to raise your kid. We can pretty much all agree that the culture probably isn't doing a whole lot to assist us as parents to raise our kids to have the kind of lives that we want them to have. In fact, it seems to be going the other way. And I want to talk to you this morning just about the realities that exist to give you some confidence that God truly has equipped you in your imperfections. Understand this, there are no perfect parents. They've never made one. That animal doesn't exist. Your children don't need perfection. They do need consistency. And we need to understand our mission. Sometimes as parents, we'll major on the minors and minor on the majors. And I want to hopefully today start this series off by getting us pointed in the direction that will make us most fruitful and effective in raising our kids. I want to read you out of Matthew chapter 22, a scripture that may not sound much like it deals with parenting, but I believe it really does. In Matthew 22, verse 15, then the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might entangle him, Jesus, in his talk. They sent their disciples along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what's your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, it's Caesar's. Well, Jesus said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and they left and they went their way. They were trying to trick Jesus, basically to make him a revolutionary, basically telling people not to submit to Caesar in any capacity. And obviously they were trying to trick him. But Jesus said something profound when he said, give me the money. Let me look at what you pay your taxes with. Whose inscription is on the money? And they said, Caesar's face. His money, his face has been inscribed, has been carved, if you will, beaten into that metal. He said, well, then render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But then on the other side of that coin, so to speak, render to God what belongs to God. See, a coin is made by a blank, just a smooth piece of metal. And it's through force that it is literally beaten into that image. It's a blank slate. Now, today there are pressers that make coins by the tens of thousands. But what they basically would do would take coins and there would be a hard cast of an image. And then they would take a hammer and pound that image. And it would cast that image into that coin. And what Jesus is simply saying, there's an image that's going to be put and cast into your heart as well. And I have a question for you. What system, what influence has cast the image in your children of who they are and what they're meant to be with their life? I can tell you this world system set on course of hell has not done anything to do anything but demean our kids. The smarter we've gotten, it seems the more foolish we've become as a culture. We've educated ourselves beyond our own intellect. We're full of knowledge but don't have enough wisdom to fill a thimble. And I want to encourage you today to understand that as a parent, there's an image God's called you to cast. Like an image on a coin is cast in that coin and will last for a long, long time. There's an image that you can put in your child as a parent that no one else can do. Now you might say, well, my kids are raised or I have grandkids, and so it's kind of late for me. It's never too late. You will always have an influence on the heart of your child. Now, certainly, if you're here and your kids are in the nursery, you've got a great opportunity. If they're in elementary, you still have a great opportunity. If they're in the youth group, get on your knees and pray. Seek the face of Jesus. No, you still have that opportunity. In fact, right now in that youth center, they're meeting in small groups, and there's an inscription. There's something being cast onto the heart of your young person. And I commend you for getting your teenager over there and get them back here Wednesday night. Let God inscribe some things on their hearts Now, we can't do it for you as a church. We want to work with you. But I want to talk to you about the culture for a minute and the pervasive culture that has demeaned the image of God in our kids. Now, our 19 North ministry, which is our 20-something ministry, meets in this room on Saturday nights at 8:30. And they have about 170 20-something show up, and you watch, it won't be long. There'll be 300, 400, 500, 1,000 of them in the room. And God's doing a great thing in that age group. But they went to a college campus and interviewed some 20-somethings. And I want you to listen to these interviews. It's just a few minutes. And I want you to ask the question as you hear these responses. Who cast this image into these kids' hearts? Where did this stuff come from? Will they speak with such certainty about matters that they can't even be old enough to understand the context, let alone have a conclusion? But I want you to see the certainty some of these kids speak with. Because somebody cast an image. Understand this about your children. Someone will cast an image in their heart. It's not a matter. There's no neutral. Either this world set on course of hell will set the image in your child's heart, or you will as a parent by the grace of God. Somebody's casting an image. Take a look at this, and then we'll pick it back up and ask the question as you watch, who cast this image in these young people's hearts?
What forms your belief system?
My parents.
And it's up to you to develop your own interpretations of every situation.
Well, I think a lot has to do with how you're raised, your parents.
My family, my belief in God.
Past experience.
People and experiences that I've had in my past life.
Large amounts of reading of various things.
Community.
Faith.
Personal morals.
Do you believe in absolute truth?
No.
No.
It's really hard to verify an absolute truth.
There is an absolute truth.
What's truth to one person might not be truth to the other person.
Yeah, I think there are a lot of gray areas, actually.
I second that.
Yeah, I do believe there's right and wrong, but again, it's up for interpretation.
Do you believe God exists?
We don't know. You know, I'm not saying that there is no God, but I just don't. There's no proof.
Yes, absolutely.
I do.
I believe that there could be a God. I don't definitely believe in God, though.
Used to believe in God pretty absolutely, but I think I'm leaning more towards an agnostic.
Sometimes feeling that there's something there holding me or guiding me, and then a lot of the times just feeling like I'm in this world alone.
I believe in science. I'm an atheist, and I do not believe in God.
I never ask myself the question.
If there is a God, would he care about you?
I think that I'm contributing to the world in a positive way, and so I think that something is taking care of me.
I'm not that religious, so I would say no.
Yes, he does.
If there really is one, then he'll forgive me.
I've had a really hard time believing that somebody cares. So,
if there is a God, he, she, whatever, definitely would play a role.
He must be very bored if he has enough time to worry about what I'm doing, so.
And then, yes or no, are you afraid of death?
I would say no.
Are you afraid of death?
No. I am personally not afraid of death.
Are you afraid of death?
No.
Are you afraid of death?
Yes.
Are you afraid of death?
No.
No.
Are you afraid of death?
Yep.
No, if it's after a time where I've meant to do what I need to do.
Are you afraid of death?
Right now, yes. In my future, no. I don't want to die right now.
It is definitely scary to know that you won't live anymore, but it's the facts of life, right?
Okay. No.
No. Who cast this image in these kids' hearts? Who put this in them? I believe in science. You have to be trained to be that stupid. You say, well, you're demeaning that little girl. No, I'm not. I'm talking to you about an image. It's been cast in a precious kid's heart. And with certainty, you have a 20-something kid that looks like she's about 9. With certainty, I'm an atheist. I believe in science. Now, that sounds so intelligent, but yet the Bible says clearly that the person that says there's no God is a fool. In Psalms 14. And atheists complain about all the holidays we get as Christians and the like. But we have one for you, too. It's called April Fool's Day. Well, are you putting people down? No. Just the opposite. I'm telling you that some wonderful people have had an image cast in their hearts. Something has been forged on the inside of them. It's governing their life. That little girl was convinced, I believe in science. The fact of it is, she probably believes in pseudoscience. Science is a wonderful thing. It's when it gets over into the realm of the theories and the supposition that they portend is actual and factual. The question is, who put this image and inscription in our hearts? See, get this. Our job as parents is simple. It's to inscribe the image of who God says our children are upon their hearts. It's to teach them how to render their life, which was given to them by God, which was formed by God, created by God. And it's our job to forge that upon the tablet of their heart. We're called as parents to form beliefs in the hearts of our kids. And the question isn't, is somebody doing it? It's certainly somebody's forming these beliefs in the heart of your child right now. But the question is who? And what's their intent? Romans tells us that we aren't to conform to the image of this world. We're not to permit this world to squeeze us or cast us into its mold. But we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. As a parent, it's my job to teach my child how to think in light of the fact that there's a God that loves them. You know, if you're not careful, you'll abdicate your responsibility to your church or to, God forbid, a school. And you shouldn't do that as a parent. Abraham Lincoln, who we're celebrating the 200-year anniversary of his birth, said this statement. He said, the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of the government in the next. Does it give you any idea why our government is run so foolishly and pitifully and immorally and corruptly? We just passed a stimulus package. We spent over $1 trillion. $1 trillion. That means you could have spent $1 million a day from the birth of Jesus to today and still had money left over. And people are being taught, give your power, give your life to somebody else who knows more than you, smarter than you, who will take care of you. And an entire culture is being indoctrinated that you are to be dominated by somebody greater than you, who's smarter than you, who will give you your loaf of bread, your chunk of cheese, and a gallon of milk, and let you live in the existence that they portray, that they set for you. As a believer, you are to raise your child up to believe that God Almighty's for them, not against them. Greater is He that's in them than he that's in the world. The scripture said we are to tell our children not to hide from the world, but to go into the middle of it and possess the gates of your enemy. Your children are above only and not beneath. They are the head and not the tail. Somebody has to put that image in their heart. Jesus said this about authority. He said, in the world system, those in authority will exercise that dominion over the weak, basically to oppress them. Do you think for a minute the people in government are going to live in the same stupidity they create for you and me? This isn't a political message. It's a belief system. You have to put it in your child's heart. Don't trust a Republican. Don't trust a Democrat. Don't trust a human being with your eternity and the purpose of your life. They didn't breathe life in you. It's critically important as parents that we understand these things so that we know and we determine who's casting an image in our kids' hearts. Now, I'm going to say some things in a moment that will sound critical of the public schools and colleges. And some of it is. But listen, our kids go to public school. And generally speaking, we're happy with the level of education they're getting. And generally speaking, you will find fine human beings, fine people teaching in high schools and universities. But all of us are aware that when you went to college, those of you who have gone to college, all of us were exposed to somebody. Most of you, many of you, sat in classes where you heard somebody say something to this effect. My goal in this class is to undermine your belief in a God, because, of course, they're a professor and they're so smart. Sitting in a group of 18-year-olds. Go ahead and stick that professor in a room of 50-year-old men and women. Let him say something that stupid. You know what you do? You say, excuse me, shut up and teach, Junior. I didn't pay for your stupidity. I didn't. Is that the course description? Stupid. No, I don't think so. No, I came in here to learn this. Do your job. It's a little bit different when you have to speak to adults with a little bit of life experience. But the reality of it is, our children are going to schools unprepared. There is an agenda in the hearts of people. Not that they are bad people, but they're from a belief system that didn't come from the heart of God. There's only, guys, you understand there's no neutral ground. It either comes from the heart of God or from a system that's set on course of hell. And you can be a good person and be in that system. You can be a person with good intentions. And if you send your child into that environment unprepared, somebody is going to forge an image in their heart. And we saw a whole group of young people who somebody other than God's word, God's plan, and mom and dad, and sadly, maybe in some of their cases, mom and dad forged that nonsense. It's so sad. The institutions of learning in this nation have humanized animals and animalized humans. That's the culture we live in. Now, let's talk about something specifically. Let me talk to you just for a minute about the theory of evolution and creation. You say, well, what do you think about the schools teaching, blah, blah, blah. I'm concerned what you teach, not what a school teacher teaches your kid. Because let me tell you something, no matter who, someday somebody's going to get in front of your child telling them something other than the truth about who they are. And I want to talk to you about something, so I want you to leave this place with absolute confidence that you can do this job. The theory of evolution. I tell my kids when this comes up in school, I don't want you to argue. I want you to listen to what they're saying. I want you to regurgitate it and get an A. But I want you to ask a simple question. Is this a theory or a fact? And you know what the answer typically is? Well, it's a theory, but it either is or it ain't. Is it a theory or is it a fact? Now, a theory is a supposition. A theory is a conclusion drawn. It's a hypothesis that's drawn based upon ignorance of the subject under discussion. If you had enough information, it would no longer be theorized. It would be a fact. Why is it that our culture has literally taken a theory and tried to make it a fact? Why is that such a big deal to people? Why is it that people that don't believe in it are demonized and basically told they're stupid and uneducated? Because at its root, one group believes that you're just happenstance. There really is no divine design for your life. You're just here waiting to live, breathe, and die like a dog. I'm sorry if you're a dog person. Like a cat. Excuse me. All right, like a frog. Okay, well, I love pet frogs. Oh, I don't know. A skunk. How's that, okay? Because, you know, last week I angered animal rights people. And I really feel badly about that, just so you know. But I want to hopefully give you a little bit of a context today to give you some courage to do your job. And our job isn't that complicated as parents. It's pretty simple. Our job is to form beliefs on the hearts of our children that will govern their life in our absence. And to manage the multiple influences that come to form beliefs in our kids' lives. I'm going to take a look at a picture. It's called the Pale Blue Dot. Voyager 1 was sent from Earth out into space in September of 1977. And they turned it around and it took this picture. And it's called the Pale Blue Dot. That is 4 billion miles away. And that little speck that you see in that apparent shaft of light is Earth. That's a 4 billion mile away picture of Earth. Now, as you look at that, I want to ask you a question. That dot is where we all live, where everything we've ever experienced has been on that pale blue dot. On that pale blue dot is somebody sitting in a dot of a school telling you how all this happened with certainty. Can you imagine anything more arrogant, anything more ridiculous than somebody? Now, this is only 4 billion miles away, guys. This is just on the edge of the beginnings of our galaxy. This hasn't even gotten near to the outer edges of our galaxy. It would be like if you were going from here to California and you got literally from here 3 miles away. That's all the further this is in the context of the space of just the Milky Way galaxy. And yet somebody on that pale blue dot is standing up with certainty telling somebody how it all happened. Listen to what Isaiah said in Scripture about this very thing. Isaiah 40, he said, God speaking, he said, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one, calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." If you just counted the stars in the Milky Way, our galaxy, the Milky Way, if you started today and counted them, and it took you 1 second to count each star, to count them, not define them, not log them, not write them down, not study them, not know anything about them, but to simply count them, it would take you 2,500 years to count them. That's our galaxy alone. Now what we are told is that they pretend that there are literally hundreds of billions of galaxies with billions of stars in each galaxy. And yet God spoke to man through Revelation and said, I put them all there and I named them all. And I remember their names. That's the vastness of a God that we serve. And yet I tell my kids as well, listen, guys, believing that God made it all is also a theory. It's unprovable. But I would tell you this, you have greater evidence to support your view than someone who believes in evolution. Say, how can you say that? Common sense tells you that. I hope by this little few minutes I have with you that you're going to have a little bit of confidence to equip your kid. Say, why is that issue any big deal? You want to fight the school systems? No, I want to help the school systems. They have enough problems without Christians fighting them. But what I want my kid to do is to be equipped. I want them to understand that our galaxy, the Milky Way, if you were to lay out planet Earth on and flatten it out as a tabletop, and all that land mass, all the oceans were laid out in one space, and you were to take a quarter and drop the quarter in the center, that quarter would be our galaxy, and that land mass would be the universe, and our Earth would be a microscopic dot on the quarter. Take a look at the pale blue dot again as I ask you this question. Are you really going to tell me, some 35, 40, 50-year-old whoever in a science class, in a college or high school or university, is going to tell me with certainty how that dot got there? Can you really tell me that I should accept with any level, without laughter, that you're going to tell me, you who won't live long enough to count the stars in our galaxy, 500 years before Jesus, if you started counting just now, you'd finish. Are you telling me that you're telling me with certainty how that all happened? The Big Bang Theory. Everybody say Big Bang. All right, you can take away our pale blue dot. Goodbye, pale blue dot. The Big Bang. What's the matter for you, huh? It was a big. Okay, great. I don't. You say, how did God create the earth, heavens and the earth? I don't know. You say, but isn't it in Genesis? No. Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form, and darkness covered the face of the deep. God didn't create it that way. It became that way. You say, how did it become that way? We have little hints, something to do with Satan's fall. So what about? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell you everything. This book is not a history book to tell you the origins of every species upon the planet. It's not what it's written for. It's written so that you know the God that made all this made you in his image and loves you with an everlasting love and formed you with a distinct and a divine purpose. That's what this book was written for. Between Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 could be 7 trillion years. So what do you think happened there? I don't have a clue, but I think it's interesting as people surmise what happened. So what do you think about the Big Bang? Never think about it. I'm too busy raising my kids to worry about what happened 2 trillion years ago. And I love this one. Today, scientists have discovered that 17.5 trillion years ago. 17.5. Why not 17.6? It's insanity. It's absolute, utter insanity. And yet, we send our kids to sit in a room and let somebody tell them this without preparing them. See, okay, how can I say this politely? Here's what I want my kids to be able to do. I want my kids to be able, when they hear somebody say something that's contrary to the fact that they were uniquely and specifically designed by a living God who loved them so much, our God so loved the world, that in God that made all the universe so loved them that he came to the pale blue dot and took on the form of a man, made him, we were made in his likeness and image, and he died in our place so that he could have fellowship with me. If that God did that, buddy, let me tell you, he made you for a purpose. It's a higher purpose than just living, breathing, and dying, which is the whole point to telling you there is no creator. Now, I hesitated to do this, but I got over my hesitation. Now, we are told, in essence, and this is going to be, of course, the short version, okay? This is Reader's Digest plus some. That in essence, there was some life form and microscopic whatever in some something's pond of whatever, and then it burped and the lightning hit it and life began. And somehow it morphed and began to, through its in natural selection, and all this happy stuff happened, and it morphed. It didn't just morph into one being, it morphed into multiple beings. Plant life and human life and animals and of course a giraffe that knew that its neck would have to grow because it couldn't survive if its neck didn't grow to get the food. Well, if it's going to evolve over all those years, wouldn't the species die out before the neck grew? And if that's the case, wouldn't have every animal without a neck that long have died as well? Yes, the thought. Is it perhaps that God was having a blast and said, I'm going to make a giraffe. Woohoo! That's fun. I'm a creator. Woohoo! Let me see. The God that made a giraffe made a skunk. The God that made a rose made a skunk. It's pretty wild, huh? Why? Because he could. But here's the deal. All of this happening, God creating this, and yet we're told it just happened. Well, let's take this. If that's true, then let's take a woman, had a baby, she breastfeeds the baby. This baby only has human life passing through it. The food the baby eats is from another human's body. Now we're going to take that which is deposited out of the in the diaper of the child. We are going to take the baby poo-poo and we are going to put it in a bag. I don't want to put it in my hand. So it's in a bag. I have a bag of baby poo-poo. Yes, it's baby poo-poo. Would you like to see the baby poo-poo? And we're going to take the baby poo-poo and we're going to put it in a field. And in 7 trillion years, it will evolve into a giraffe. Or a person. Now, wait a minute. It would make more sense for me to... Why? Because in that poo-poo is only human life, though discarded. It still has cellular, blah, blah, something, DNA. Say, well, but we have baby poo-poo in diapers all over the planet. And the environmentalists are upset about it. But let me tell you something about it. You keep your cloth diapers. No, that was a godsend. Make them biodegradable, but don't give me cloth diapers, especially when my grandkids come. Listen, if my grandkids come to my house with a cloth diaper, I'm saying, oh, no. Daddy's going to Walmart. Yes. You can put the cloth back on when you go home. But I thought I taught you to be smarter than that. But anyway, just a thought. It would make more sense to assume that in the next 7 trillion years, life should develop, or bazillion, or whatever it takes. You give me the number, 86.5 trillion, whatever it is. Give me your scientific number. It should be reasonable to expect that out of the poo-poo, people will come. So if I walk around with bag of baby poo-poo, and I walked up to you and said, in 76.3 trillion years, that's right, science has discovered all the baby poo-poos will turn into people. And they will morph into plants. And giraffes whose necks will grow. You would look at me and like, they're coming to take me away. You think I'm nuts. But we send our kids and some kid, some person that can't live long enough to count the stars is going to tell my kid how it got there? Are you crazy? So what do you teach your son? I teach my children and my son, my daughters, to honor the authorities in their life, to never demean somebody doing their job. If you're in that class, you chose to be in that class, you've chosen, or I've placed you there and you didn't have the choice. You honor them. You don't say one negative word. But anytime you hear somebody, I don't care who they are, I don't care how many letters, they can put the alphabet soup after their name. They can have enough PhDs to fill the world. But when they tell you that they demean in you the image of the God that loved you, made you, died for you, here's what I want you to do in your heart. I want you to hear these words. Stupid, stupid, stupid. Well, that's a horrible thing to teach a child to feel, Pastor John. Why would you do such a thing to your child? Because it's my job to put an image in their heart. And when stupid comes, I don't want them to swallow a stupid pill. And stand up in front of a camera someday and go, I believe in science. And mimic stupidity. That little girl no more believes in science than I'm the man in the moon. The last thing you heard her say was, if there is one, he'll forgive me. See, it's in the heart of man. You can't. See, now, I have seen evolution. I can't disagree with it. I do agree in some sense in my house. Things, when our kids mess up rooms when they were little, you walk in. Who did this? Nobody did it. It evolved. Huh? Your kids ever have evolution happen in your house? It's insanity. All this, it takes enormous faith to believe all this happened in all its complexity. And no one did it. That to me, that takes more faith than to believe somebody did it. I've been in houses all over the world. I've lived and stayed in huts. I had my pregnant wife in a hut in Africa. It's 7.5 months pregnant in a desert. See, and she's still married to you. That's a good woman. I've never been in any dwelling ever where I walked in and I said, how'd this get here? They said, we don't know. It evolved. We came in and it was just a house. There wasn't a house, but then it just grew into one. It was designed and built. That's common sense. So I want my child to understand that even if someone's not a Christian, they ought to have enough sense to understand if something happened, someone typically did it. Typically. It just doesn't. It's there. My point in saying all that is not to demean anybody's beliefs. Because the scripture said in Romans 1:22, see, I have that stupid thing in the Bible. Listen. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Or our vernacular, stupid. I want my son, when someone, man, woman, whoever, is standing up, professing themselves to be wise, I want them to hear, stupid. Because I don't want their image on my kid's heart. Because I don't want somebody telling my son and my daughters, you are just an animal waiting to go do whatever animals do. And that's why our culture is so degraded and our kids are growing up and killing each other. Because they're taught they're nothing more than a brute beast. Instead of designed by God, defined and designed and divined with a purpose. And no matter where you start, and no matter what life's done to you, you can walk with the living God who will raise you up. See, the danger isn't in the education or differing information or differing assumptions. It's rather in the goal to shape the belief, cast an image onto the heart of a child. Look, I think it's interesting. I think science, true science, is amazing. I think pseudoscience is trying to undermine. See, because at the end of the day, they don't want to have a living God to contend with. They don't want to have to. See, let me tell you something about when you draw your final breath and you die. All bets are off. You go ahead and go. Listen, no offense to Chucky Darwin. OK, no. Darwin was just a fella trying to come up with something. I don't have anything against old Chucky. But let me tell you something. Chucky wasn't dead 30 seconds and he went, let me see. I don't know where he is. I don't know what he believed, but I can tell you one thing. He doesn't have a theory anymore. You don't want to have to wait to die to find out that God's a little brighter than Harvard. Harvard. Y'all know where Harvard? In Boston. Harvard. Ooh, they teach at Harvard. Well, God bless you. You're going to die and rot in the grave someday. And dead people, it said Alexander the Great, I think it was Diogenes, was looking into a field of bones. And Alexander the Great came to Diogenes as he was a great philosopher. And he looked at him and he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to distinguish your father's bones from those of the slaves." You can't. Dead's dead. Rich, poor, dead. Dead, dead. What happens when you die? I want my children's life to be governed by the God that loves them. What is the central role of a parent? It's simple. It's to manage the multiple influences that form the beliefs that govern the life of your child, to cast an image in them. Let me close with this. In Deuteronomy 6, it tells us this in verse 6, that you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I've given you today, and then teach them to your children. By repeating them again and again. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're away on a journey, when you're lying down, when you're getting up. He's simply saying this: look, the first thing you have to do as a parent is get it in your own heart. Make sure the image you have in your heart is cast by the love of God. The fact that Jesus died for you, that God so loved the world, that pale blue dot, the people on it, that he died in their stead to have fellowship with you. You're made and cast in his image. And then he said this: teach them to your kids. See, I think sometimes we think if we do a devotional with our children, we're doing them a service. If you're not careful, you can do them a disservice. I would encourage you to, and the scripture tells you, when you get up, when you go to bed, when you're on a trip, when you're in the car, when you form beliefs in their heart. Talk to them about real life issues. Talk to them about God's view of sex. Talk to them about relationships from God's perspective. Talk to your kids about the purpose of God for their life. Tell them, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God said, honey, that you're the head and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. And everything your hands will touch in life, God will breathe upon and prosper. If you'll walk with him, if you'll serve him, if you'll understand that he loves you. And he didn't make you to just waste your life. He made your life not just to be blessed, but to bless others. And you begin to form and cast that image in your child. It doesn't mean you have perfect kids. Doesn't mean they won't make mistakes. Sure, they'll make mistakes. But they won't veer far from that path of purpose that God has for them. God's plan for a parent is first that you inscribe it on your heart and then consistently, constantly on your kids. And to teach them balance in life. Sure, there's a life to live. Christians are notorious for being on one of two extremes, where we abdicate our responsibility to the church or to the school and just kind of hope and wait. Or we become obsessive and controlling, and we don't let our kids get exposed to anything. There's a balance. But if we're not careful, we're going to err on the side of inscribing everything but God's love and purpose and plan for our children's lives. And we'll spend our life getting them educated, which is fine and good, and we're going to do it as well. And get them educated and get them to school and get them to all their sporting events and their school things and their friends and all the stuff that are important, right? Look, we're in the same boat as you are. When the service is over, I normally would go out to greet you. We have to go back and have to change, and we have to go to a play this afternoon that my son is in, that he was in on Friday. And then after church Saturday night, I went to the play. And then after church Sunday, I'm going to the play. And then on Friday, and then next Saturday, I'll be at the play. I could be in the play when it's over. We understand that. Driving back and forth in taxi cab stage. But we've learned when we're in the taxi, we talk. When we see something coming up, honey, let me explain to you God's view of this and get that inscribed on their heart. You don't have to be a perfect parent. God, that animal doesn't exist. But consistency. You say, well, my kids are grown. What do? You get those kids and you can pray it out over their life, but wait till you get your grandbabies. What are you doing when your grandbabies come to your house? I'm going to feed them garbage. And then I'm going to imprint something on their heart. Now, if they live with me for a long time, I'd make them eat well. But when they're at my house, ice cream sandwiches on white bread with sugar. Anything you want, baby. And while you're eating your bad food, Pa's going to talk to you. And never, ever, 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 ever inscribe shame on your child's heart. Shame-based control doesn't work. It controls, but it doesn't bring a good life. Do you know the Bible said that Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother? Don't ever, a moment, don't. Now, I understand right and wrong. I understand having a conviction of right and wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about saying to your child, you've shamed me. I'm ashamed of you. I've broken my relationship with you until your behavior changes. You can devastate a person by doing that. God didn't do that to me and you. So we've been very careful to tell our kids, I don't care what you do, no matter how, if you fail so deeply that everyone forsakes you, your mother and I will never forsake you. We will fight the battle with you and we will win together. Don't you ever, ever be ashamed around me and your mom. There's nothing you can ever say, nothing you can ever do, no trial that will ever come to your life that will disappear from. And God's, we're that way as parents, but yet where do we get that from? Because that's what God did for us while we were yet dead in our sin and trespass. Christ died for the ungodly. So this series this month, I'm going to take some time and I hope to be able to give you the confidence that you can win this battle. All of us, we imperfect human beings that we are, you can win this battle. And finally, so that Proverbs 3, verse 1 and 2 can be true for your sons and daughters, your grandchildren and grandsons and daughters. He said, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Isn't that what people are basically killing themselves for? And yet God said, if you'll serve me, I'll hand it to you. Doesn't mean you won't have problems in life. Doesn't mean that your kids won't make mistakes. Doesn't mean there won't be humanity to deal with. But at the end of the day, somebody, somewhere this week is going to inscribe something on your child's heart. Who's going to have the upper hand? Is it going to be the friends? Is it going to be the idiot box, the television? Do you know how many kids' sexuality is formed by the MTV stupidity? As they teach and degrade your daughters and sons, our daughters and sons, and bring them to a base animalistic sexuality that's destroying lives, that's killing people. People are dying for it. Is that really the inscription I want on my child's heart? And you say, well, how do you do all this? By the grace of God and imperfectly, but you do it. But you fight this battle. And let me close with this. Your church will fight it with you. But let me tell you this, guys. I don't care what happens in your kid's life. If you find your little girl pregnant, or your son did something, your daughter, whatever, don't you hide. Don't you put her in some corner and be ashamed. If you can't be uplifted in your church, heaven's sakes, where can you be uplifted? This is not a place to see through you, but to see you through. If your kids are struggling, don't hide them from us. Don't say, well, you know, everything's great. If it's not great, it's not great. We'll fight with you. We'll do everything we can to win the battle with you. And we'll stand beside you and be proud to stand beside your child in their darkest hour. Why? Because that's what God did for us. And if that culture could ever be permeated through a family and through a church family, I'll tell you what, this world will not win with our kids. And so whose inscription has been inscribed, has been cast and molded into your child's heart? You say, well, I've got the world seems to have a head start on me. Let me tell you something. It doesn't have your influence, and it never will. So you get busy. This Wednesday night, get your kid here into the youth group. Say, we're kind of busy. Are you? Are you that busy? Are you really that busy not to inscribe something that will change the literal outcome of your child's life? We're never too busy to get to football practice or to cheer practice or to piano or oboe lessons or whatever. So we really can't make it. And your kid may have something going on. I understand all that. But if there's any way you to be, listen, how about taping American Idol? Okay? You'll get over it. Watch it late. Listen through the commercials. You'll love it. But get your kid here. Carpool. Get them here. We, right now, there are people that love God and love your kids inscribing on the tablet of their heart the goodness of God. This is how God sees you in helping them to win in life. And we want to partner with you. Amen. And I say that with all my heart, with all sincerity, no matter what you're facing today, and no matter what battle, what you're struggling with, we'll fight it with you. And you will not get one day of shame, because God's for you and so are we. Amen. We need to just lift up one another. Isn't that right? Let's pray together. Father, I ask you to lift people today. Help people to understand that you are for them, not against them. And Lord, if we've been indoctrinated to truly believe that you don't have a purpose for our life, I pray that you restore people and that you lift them out of that stupor so that they can begin to form and cast the image on their kids' hearts. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of serving you. More importantly, I thank you for the honor of being loved by you. And so I ask you today to lift people. Lift families. Perhaps there's grown-up kids here that are struggling. I pray that you just help them and bring influences in their life to bring them back to the purpose and your love and your mercy. No matter what we're facing, we'll fight it together, and you're for us, with us, in us, and against the enemy of our soul. If you're here today with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, would you go to heaven or hell? Listen, please. Jesus said there is a heaven, and Jesus said there is a hell. I don't say that in any way to make you fearful or full of fright. I tell you that because it's true. And he came to this pale blue dot, this earth. He so loved us that he died in your stead. And there is no other way of salvation given among men whereby they must be saved but Jesus in his wonderful name. Because he's the only one that hung on a cross as a sinless, spotless lamb and bore the sin debt of the whole world, my sin and your sin. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died on a cross to bear my sin, but I'm not certain that I've ever invited them into my life. Maybe today you're confident that you're a Christian because you're religious, or you were baptized as a baby or confirmed or had communion or some sacrament of a church, and including this one. I'm not against any of that, but none of that will make you right with God. Are you certain that you've invited a living Savior into your heart? If you haven't done that, I encourage you today to invite Christ into your heart. So how do I do it? Well, you ask him. In a moment, I'll give you that opportunity. With every single head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to be included in a prayer to invite Christ into your life, I'll pray with you right where you're seated. In fact, the whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor John, would you please include me in that prayer? I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I drew my final breath today, that I would go into eternity forgiven and cleansed by the love and the blood of Jesus Christ as I make him the Lord of my life today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, you'd say, Pastor, would you please include me in that prayer? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you lift your hand high so I can see it? And we're going to pray. Do it right now, and we'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, and you say, include me as well in that prayer, Pastor. If you've not yet raised your hand, lift it high, and I'll pray for you as well. Do it right now so I can see it. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Wonderful. If you raised your hand or should have, would you pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears? And the whole church will pray it out loud and together with you right where you're seated. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I come to you in Jesus' name.
I come to you in Jesus' name.
And I believe with all my heart.
I believe with all my heart.
That Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God.
He died on a cross for my sins.
He died on a cross for my sins.
He was buried.
He was buried.
And he rose from the dead.
Rose from the dead.
He purchased my soul.
Purchased
my salvation.
My salvation.
I open the door of my heart.
Open the door of my heart.
And the door of my life.
Door of my life.
And Jesus, I invite you in.
Jesus, I invite you.
I receive you now.
I receive you
to be my Savior and Lord.
To be my Savior and Lord.
Thank you for coming. I'm a child of God. My sin is washed away. I turn from my old life.
Turn from my old life.
And I will walk with you. I am now heaven bound. And Jesus is my Lord.
Jesus is
Amen. Give him a hand, would you?